Turn again in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Here the Apostle Paul draws attention to the wisdom of God, which he says is the wisdom of God in a mystery. A wisdom of God in a mystery which he has spoken, which he has proclaimed, but which has been hidden, which was hidden but is now made known. And a wisdom in a mystery which men in the state of sin do not know, because we are ignorant and unable of ourselves to mind the things of God. And Paul says in so many words that this mystery, or this wisdom, hidden in a mystery, this wisdom which he has spoken, this wisdom of which we in our sin are ignorant, is and has everything to do with the crucified Lord of glory. Paul has been, in this letter to the church at Corinth thus far, dealing with the issue of division in the church. And it's a division which was purportedly a division over who possesses wisdom. Who is wise? Who is strong? And the apostle makes it clear that the wise, the truly wise, are not those who pretend to be wise, but those who have come to know the foolishness of God, which is wiser than the wisdom of men. He talks about the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God, in such a way as to underscore that the answer to these divisions in the church concerning wisdom is that we would all know and believe the true wisdom of God, which is Christ crucified. Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews, he says, foolishness to the Gentiles. But unto them that are called, he says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he goes on to demonstrate from their own calling to Christ that this is, in fact, the nature and character of true wisdom. They are not wise. They are not noble. They are not mighty. God chose them and called them and made them in Christ to be wise. In fact, he says, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And all of this is unto the end, not that we should boast in our wisdom as if we had any apart from Christ, but that we would glory only in the Lord. Our calling in Christ, a calling out of sin and into saving union with Jesus Christ, attests then, demonstrates the wisdom of God. So also is this true wisdom evident in Paul's own ministry, as he makes mention of in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Not only the message that he preached, but the manner in which he preached it attests to the fact that there is no wisdom in and of the Apostle Paul himself, but wisdom lies with Christ, with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And with all of the weakness and the fear and the trembling that attached itself to the Apostle Paul, even his own speech, he says, even his own preaching was not to be found in a kind of worldly wisdom, an oratory modeled after the wisdom of the world. But his preaching was undertaken by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Indeed, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And again, all of this to the end that the faith of Christ's people would rest not upon the messenger. And certainly not in the purported wisdom of men, but instead that our faith should stand, he says, in the power of God. He continues in this same vein in chapter 2 and verses 6 through 16. And speaks here of the knowledge of this wisdom. How is it that he, as an apostle, came to know this wisdom? Paul, you tell us that our calling is a matter of the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. You tell us that your own ministry among us was a matter of the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of men. But how did you come by this wisdom? How should we, you might hear his objectors saying, how should we know that you have this wisdom and it doesn't lie with us? Well, Paul has in some measure already answered that question in the fact that he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he goes on to speak here in this context of the way in which he has come, and thus also the way in which we come to know true wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ and him crucified. He tells us how he knows it, how we know it. Again, it has everything to do with the Lord of glory. It has everything to do with the crucified Lord of glory. And it has everything to do with the way in which the Spirit of God gives us the knowledge of this crucified Lord of glory. So we want this morning to consider together what Paul here says about the Lord of glory as the wisdom of God, as the wisdom of God, which is a mystery, hidden, but now made known. And there are several things we want to understand concerning the knowledge of this wisdom, the knowledge of the mystery of the gospel of the crucified Lord of glory. First of all, Paul, and really throughout these verses, draws attention especially to the source of this knowledge, the source of this wisdom, the source, the origin of this mystery. Paul, when he says in verse 6, we speak wisdom, he is using the epistolary we. He certainly might have in view his companions, his fellow servants of Christ, but he certainly has in view himself. He says, when he says we speak wisdom, what he means is I speak wisdom. And he speaks it as one who he has already identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Chapter 1 and verse 1. He speaks as a messenger of Christ, as a servant of Christ. And all throughout this text, as he speaks about, or as he says, we speak, verse 6, verse 7, and the like, he's referring to himself and to his own ministry. Again, the question at hand is, Paul, how do you have this wisdom? How do we know that it is you that speaks this wisdom to us, and that it is the true wisdom of God? Yes, our calling attests to it. Yes, you tell us that when you first came to us, that you preached this wisdom and preached according to this wisdom. How is it that you now speak it unto us? How can we know? And he tells them. He tells them that the source of this wisdom is God himself. Is indeed the Spirit of God. This is a wisdom that he speaks in a mystery. It's a wisdom that was hidden, not absolutely, but hidden under the types and shadows of the law in the Old Testament. It was a wisdom that God himself foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, that is, from all eternity. God in himself planned, decreed, purposed to not only reveal this wisdom in a mystery, to make it known, that is, under those dark shadows and types in the Old Testament, but to make this wisdom hidden in a mystery, to make it known for our glory, that is, for our salvation, this wisdom, this hidden mystery, this was all planned before the foundation of the world, before the ages, before anything came into existence. God purposed in himself this mystery, this wisdom. And Paul says, I speak it. We speak it. And we speak it because God has made it known unto us. The source, the origin of this wisdom, this mystery, this reality of the crucifixion of the Lord of glory is from God. I saw it not, Paul quoting Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4, as well as Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 17. combining these texts together, he speaks of things which eye saw not and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man. They saw it. They didn't hear it. Or they couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't imagine it. They couldn't invent it. It is out of the heart that flow the issues of life. It is the heart which is, in some measure, the seat of the soul, the seat even of the intellect. These things that God prepared for them that love Him, these things of wisdom, these things of the mystery, these things of the crucified Lord of glory, man himself could not invent, never would invent, and would not see them or hear them apart from God making them known. Elsewhere, Paul attests to the fact that creation speaks. Creation speaks of its creator. Creation speaks of the eternal existence and the omnipotence of its creator. But creation does not speak of the crucified Lord of glory. No, God reveals these things of Christ. God reveals His saving wisdom. God makes it known. And He makes it known through the particular work of the Spirit. Verse 10, unto us. And Paul again has specifically in mind here himself as an apostle called by Jesus Christ to declare Christ to the Gentiles. Unto us, God revealed them. God revealed God's wisdom in a mystery through the Spirit. Certainly, it is the undivided work of the triune God to reveal, to make known His saving wisdom. God revealed it. But it is the particular work in this great work of revelation, it is the particular work, or the particular work of making known to Paul, that particular work, we might say, is appropriate and appropriated by the Spirit. The third person of the Holy Trinity, Himself, like the Father, like the Son, true God. Indeed, not just like, more than that, better than that. With the Father and with the Son, true God. There is no Father, there is no Son without the Spirit, and vice versa. It is the Spirit who, as the third person of the Holy Trinity, has this peculiar, not only relation to the Father and to the Son, but this peculiar work of revelation. Why? Paul tells us. Not only does our own nature attest to these things, verse 11, not only does the fact that everything from God is a gift attest to this, verse 12, Not only does the nature of the teaching which comes from the Spirit, the nature of the mystery and the nature of the wisdom attest to it, verse 13 and following, that is, it is spiritual truth which necessitates that the Spirit make it known. That is, it's not something that is naturally discovered, but supernaturally given, spiritually given because of its nature. But notice what Paul says in verse 10. But unto us God revealed them, that is, this wisdom hidden in a mystery. God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul here, by the Spirit, puts into words something of the mystery of the Holy Trinity and the mystery of the person of the Holy Spirit in His eternal relation to the Father and to the Son, and to the way in which, because of that relation, it is appropriate for the Spirit to reveal and make known the wisdom of God. The Scriptures teach, and we believe, that the Father is the Father of the Son, that the Son is the Son of the Father, and that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And these relations are just that. They are eternal. They are, we might even say, incommunicable. In other words, it cannot be said of the Father that He is of the Son or of the Spirit. The Father is, to use the technical term, unoriginate, unbegotten, not proceeding. The Son, again, as the Son of the Father, is begotten, the only begotten of the Father. And the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is His particular, personal relation to the Father and the Son. And something of that relation is expressed by the use of verbs, by the use of words, which for us always include some kind of temporal action. If we search something, we are actually in time moving from one place to another, one second after another, looking for something. But the Spirit just is the one who searches all things, the deep things of God. As the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son, He is, in a manner of speaking, the one who knows the deep things of God. He knows the things of the Father and the Son from whom He proceeds. And so it is given to Him, it is appropriate to Him to, as it were, take the things of God, which He, by nature, as the Spirit, just knows. Again, He's not acquiring this knowledge. He's not digging after it. He's not having to go to the Father or the Son and say, give me this knowledge. I don't have it. He just has it. It is His. His relation to the Father and to the Son just is in such a way that the things of the Father and the things of the Son are His. And so it is appropriate for Him to make those things known in God's working of salvation. The things that are revealed then, the things that God reveals through the Spirit, the deep things of God that are made known unto us, that is, this wisdom includes, yes, the eternal relation of Father and Son, but also the fact that it is the Son who was sent and the Son who comes from the Father into this world and is mysteriously crucified as the Lord of glory. The plan and purpose of the gospel, the Spirit makes it known. It is His to make known. Because it is His without any effort. It is just His. And it belongs to Him as the one who searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, as the one who just has these things. And it is appropriate for Him as the one who was breathed out of the Father and the Son to breathe out the things of the Father and the Son. It is appropriate for Him to make them known. And He makes them known. He sounds them forth. This wisdom in a mystery. This wisdom hidden. This wisdom foreordained before the world. This wisdom concerning our salvation through the humble and lowly and crucified Lord of glory. This wisdom is from the Spirit. Paul's knowledge of the mystery, Paul's knowledge of this, of God's wisdom in a mystery, is his by revelation and his by the revelation of the Spirit. And it is ours in virtue of the Spirit's work of enlightening us to that revelation. Paul has the mind of Christ, and we have the mind of Christ, not because we reached up into heaven and pulled down from the hands of the triune God the things of Christ, but because God freely in Christ and through the Spirit made known to us this wisdom, His wisdom, this mystery, this reality, this truth, that Christ in weakness made known the power of God, that Christ in all apparent foolishness made known, indeed, is the wisdom of God, Christ and Him crucified. We are not those who instruct the Lord, because we do not know the mind of the Lord. But Paul can say confidently, we have the mind of Christ, because God, through the Spirit, granted him understanding and granted him utterance of things that were not known and could never be uttered apart from God himself through the Spirit making them known. Here is a great aspect of the mystery of our salvation. Not only are we, as the natural man in the state of sin, ignorant of the things of the Spirit of God, but we could never procure that knowledge
apart from God, freely of Himself, not by any constraints, not by our forcing Him, but God freely of Himself, giving this knowledge, giving this wisdom. Yes, sending Christ, giving Christ, but then giving us the knowledge of Christ through the Spirit. As creatures, we need supernatural revelation from God. As sinners, fools, we need the Spirit to make known the things of Christ. And Paul says, God has revealed through the Spirit. What is the source of Paul's wisdom, of Paul's knowledge of the wisdom of God? What is the source of our knowledge of the wisdom of God? It is not that we, by our effort, have acquired it. It is not by our searching that we have gone after it and found it. No, God has made it known. God has revealed it in the way that is appropriate, fitting for Him as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The source of wisdom and the knowledge of this wisdom is God, and especially the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is His mission to make known, and He has. But secondly, somewhat more briefly, the substance of this wisdom. And Paul has detailed the substance, the content of this wisdom already in the previous verses of not only chapter 2, but chapter 1. But he does so here in verses 7 and 8 especially, as, again, speaking to those who know something of this wisdom, he reminds them that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is clear that the content of this wisdom is a mystery, a specific mystery, which, in keeping with the biblical usage of that terminology, is a mystery that was formerly or once hidden, and hidden in a certain respect in the mind of God, because it is God who foreordained before the worlds unto our glory this wisdom in a mystery. But it was hidden as well in the days of the Old Testament, hidden relatively, that is, hidden relative to its revelation in Christ, in the days of Christ, and even in its revelation to the Apostle Paul as a servant of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. It was hidden, again, relatively in the form of promise. There was a promise concerning the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, even as his heel was bruised. There was the promise given to Abraham that through his seed, the nations of the earth would be blessed, and the like. There are the types and the shadows of the law.
As Israel was brought together, gathered together as it were, as God's people, descending from Abraham, as their tent of meeting and later the temple was constructed, the ceremonies of the sacrificial system instituted, and the like. There, lying under those external ceremonies, lay hidden the wisdom of God. But that which was hidden, hidden in the mind of God, planned from eternity, hidden under the promises and the types and the shadows, that which was hidden is made known in such a way that Paul can speak it clearly and plainly. Again, in the previous section, he says that he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Previously, he said of Him, that is of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us. Christ was made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Christ crucified is this wisdom. It is this wisdom in a mystery, hidden, planned by God before the foundation of the world, promised throughout His dealings with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and His people, pictured in the ceremonies of the Old Covenant, but now publicly, plainly, powerfully proclaimed by Paul, because Christ came, Christ lived, and Christ died. And again, in their ignorance, their sinful ignorance, the rulers of this world, the Jewish leaders, and Pilate himself, crucified the Lord of glory. But this, nevertheless, was the plan of God, the purpose of God, the promise of God, all of which again was portrayed in those sacrificial victims piled up upon the altar of the Old Covenant, pictured by the priests who lay their hand upon that victim as his blood was shed for the sins of the people, but perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory crucified. There is in this terminology of the Apostle Paul something rather significant. The substance of this wisdom, the substance of this mystery, is the putting to death in the place of sinners, putting to death for sinners, putting to death to make satisfaction for the sins of those sinners, the putting to death of the Lord of glory. This is clearly a term of divinity, of deity. Psalm 24 and Psalm 29. Who is the King of glory? It's Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. But this is the Lord of glory who became the lowly servant of the Lord. Paul uses this particular way of speaking here not to suggest in any way whatsoever that God or that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in himself as God, is capable of death. There's no suggestion anywhere in the scriptures that God dies. He is the eternal God, incapable of death, incapable of suffering, incapable of change. And yet, part of the mystery of the wisdom of God is this, that God, the Son of God, united to himself our nature in such a way that while the two natures remain distinct, he is nevertheless one Christ. The God who became man so that as a man he might die for the sins of his people. The Lord of glory, crucified. Again, it's not to suggest that the Son of God died, but it is to say that the Son of God incarnate was crucified for our sins. The Son of God who came in the flesh, in our flesh, was crucified. That is, he became a curse. He took to himself our sin and our guilt and bore it for us. And he was the only one who could do so. No sinner could do this. And so he must be a righteous man. But no man can do this. He must be God, able to bear. Able to bear the sins of the world. Part of the message of that Paul speaks, this message of God's wisdom in a mystery, is the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the two natures united perfectly, yet without any confusion or without any separation, without any division, united in the one person of Jesus Christ, who, true God and true man, the one mediator between God and men, gives himself and is crucified for the sins of men. The substance of this mystery, yes, is God's purpose from before the worlds, his plan. It's made known in the promises, in the types and the shadows, but it's perfectly fulfilled in the Lord of glory who is crucified for us and for our salvation. Crucified for our glory. That is, for the glory of salvation. And herein lies the significance of what Paul has to say. The source of this wisdom is God. The substance of this wisdom is the God-man, the Lord of glory, and his crucifixion for sinners. But herein lies the significance of all of this. This, which we could not understand, could not mind, this which we could not utter apart from the Spirit of God, has been given and given freely that we might know. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. God not only gives freely,
but he gives us the knowledge of the things that he gives. It's not as if once Christ appeared on the scene and Christ was crucified, all of a sudden we got it. That wasn't even true for the disciples. They're scattered. They're afraid. And it's only when the resurrected Christ comes and reminds them of the things that he said over and over again. And it's only as the Spirit descends at Pentecost, Christ having ascended, that finally they get it. Not because they got it, but because God gave it to them. And so it is with you, and so it is with me. We know this wisdom hidden in a mystery. We know this wisdom, the same wisdom that Paul speaks, because that which God freely gave, he gave us the knowledge of these things. The things that were once foolishness unto us, the things that because of our sinful ignorance we could not know and never would have known. God enlightened us to them in such a way that with renewed minds by the Spirit of Christ, we can judge things spiritually. That is, we can look at the gospel, which the world says is folly, say, no, it is the only wisdom of God. And even here, we come to discover again that there is absolutely no reason to boast except in the Lord. Did God plan from all eternity to save us from our sins by the sacrifice of his own Son? Because we said, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Did Jesus Christ come into this world and take to himself and unite to himself as true God our flesh, and take upon himself our sins and our guilt because we said, well, that would be a good idea. I think I'll like that. Did the Spirit give to us the knowledge of this wisdom in a mystery because it suited us? That is, we were somehow poised and privileged as sinners, ignorant of God and ignorant of the things of Christ? No. We were given these things because it pleased God. Because it was his purpose. And because Christ came and accomplished these things. And the Spirit has given us an interest in Jesus Christ from top to bottom. From beginning to end. God's working of our salvation is a matter of gift and grace. And we would still regard it as absolute folly if not for God himself. But it is now to us the only true wisdom. And my friends, it is not a wisdom that is for the elite, for the mighty, for the noble, for the pretended wise of the world. But it is wisdom for fools like you and me. It is wisdom for sinners, for all who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, for all who hear that Christ came into this world to give his life a ransom for many, to all who hear, even to fools, even to, as Paul, or as Christ puts it in Matthew 16, even to babes. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, which the world derides as folly, is a wisdom that is not now presently hidden, but it's given. And it's given freely to those who believe. And who believe not because they have the power in themselves to believe, but because they know and acknowledge that they have nothing. Let us understand the significance of this wisdom. It is saving wisdom. And apart from God's grace to us, we would still consider it folly. And if you today consider this wisdom to be but folly, know this, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of a crucified Christ and the foolishness of believing upon him and the foolishness of attending to him, of following him, the foolishness of trusting for all of our eternity upon him is the only true wisdom. Would you be wise? Believe upon none but the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him, and you will find a wisdom that, yes, the world will continue to regard as folly. When you come to Christ, you won't all of a sudden be loved by the world. Not at all. But you will know. You will know a love, the love of God, which passes all understanding. The love of God that is made known in Jesus Christ, and the love of God which the Spirit of Christ gives for you to know. The things which eye could not see and ear could not hear, which entered not into the heart of man, the things concerning the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ, God prepared for them that love him. May you know him, trust him and love him, and may you realize that knowing him and loving him and trusting him is all of grace. Let's pray.